address his little 2-year-old grandson who wanted to push buttons on the dishwasher, and I said, no. Roseanne, he looked at me with this frown, you know, burrowed, you know, eyebrow, gave me the hairy eyeball like he wanted to take me on. It's not easy just growing up into Christ, you know. So, the first reading, we continue in the first letter to the Corinthians this week in chapter 3. This church that was so filled with religious zeal and enthusiasm and supernatural manifestations of God's Spirit about them, accompanied with real spiritual immaturity, and Paul is sort of continually ripping the Band-Aid off of their spiritual pride, as he does in this chapter. So let's put on our armor here, you know, and listen for the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. And we continue in Matthew's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members and for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, light readings, right? You know? So, I have to say, when I started working on the text this week, I found myself really inspired, which might seem like a weird reaction. I've read them before, I'm familiar with them, but familiarity doesn't have to lead to contempt. What I felt was coming from my gut and my heart. And not so much something that I can explain in my head, but what I sensed is what both of these readings are up to is trying to give us a new foundation of the self, a new foundation of what it means to be a human being. So it's not primarily focused on human morality, human virtue, and human vice, because when we're in that territory, the ego is still very much in control, right? Which is what we want. But the invitation of both of these is to stop standing on the ground of our self-identity, our self-created identity, our egos, and to learn how to stand on the ground, which is the only true ground. The ground of God's love. That's the invitation. That's the letting go that will help us to find and discover true security. It's the security that comes when we let go. How ironic, right? If you think, and this is how we're trained, that we create our own selves, what we find out is we're creating our own prisons, our own futility. I would be so bold as to suggest that there is no such thing as the American mythological self-made man. That is just a story that we have made up in this country, and I would suggest to you that we are seeing its fruit in the divisions that exist among us that seem unreconcilable. That's where the myth of the self-made man leads us. Here's the truth. God made us. Our lives are a total gift. Total, total gift. Now, you might argue with me that okay, our lives are a gift, but what we do with our lives is our responsibility. You see that tug of the ego? We want to say, see, I deserve this, right? I've earned it, not like you losers out there, right? That's where we are as a country right now. But here's the truth. When we humans do not have this inner experience, this inner knowing of the reality of the ground of God, or what a lot of philosophers call the ground of all being, and we try to create our own ground to stand on, the result is always folly. No matter how externally impressive the human life might appear, it is complete and utter folly. Because this ground will always lead to pride, and it will exclude all other grounds. Now, this again is countercultural. We think that we're supposed to teach people, you know, self-esteem, and I'm all for self-esteem. But a true self-esteem that is based on our reality as worthy because of the love of God. Not because we're awesome. What's the original sin? It's pride. It's the myth of Lucifer, right, who was just so awesome. He said, I don't need God. I can stand on my own. See my light. And this was what Paul was talking about in Corinthians. He told these spiritually excited people, zealous people, excited, filled with just enthusiasm and self-esteem. He said, you folks are a bunch of babies. You're infants. And I tell you, you're infants because of your jealousy and quarreling. This is what happens when we decide to stand on our own ground. It's not true ground. It separates, it compares, it judges. It does not lead to true love or to oneness because it ignores the true ground of God's love that holds us all. And instead, it glorifies the individual self. The myth of the American self-made man. Some in Corinth were loyal to Paul, and others were loyal to Apollos. And they divided themselves about that and fought about it and compared each other and judged the other. Well, I follow Paul. I'm not like you losers who follow Apollos and vice versa, right? But as Paul points out, it's only God who supplies the mystery of inner growth. The rest of us just play a role in trying to encourage each other to open ourselves to God, who is the true source and ground of all, our one true hope. All true spiritual teachers are to point us to God and away from the prison of human desires and self-generated efforts. Paul said that the Corinthians were of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations. And you might ask yourself, well, what other kinds of inclinations are there for us humans? And Paul's answer would be the inclinations of God in and through us. This is the whole shebang. Both Jesus and Paul are trying to unsettle our self-generated ground. Our stories of self-made worth. So that we might begin to get in touch with our true ground in God. Paul said, Apollos and I are nothing. It's all about God. That is your hope. What in God's name are you fighting about amongst each other? And then what can I say about this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at today? I'm just going to keep saying this. If you do nothing else for your spiritual journey in 2020, read the Sermon on the Mount over and over and over. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. Just read it. Meditate on it. Pray it. It will change your life, and if we did this as a country, it would change our national life. I guarantee it. Maybe I'll start a group. So in this section we read, just watch how Jesus systematically destabilizes the human ego and draws us to the very ground and heart of God. He keeps knocking the ground out from under us over and over and over again. And he does it with these statements. He says, "You have heard that it was said of old." And he quotes the old law, old way. And then he says, "But I say to you." So let's just kind of move through this quickly. He says, you've heard that it was said before, don't kill anybody. And, you know, if you're like me, you start to smile and you say, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job here. I haven't killed anybody today. You know, the day's not over yet, but I haven't killed a soul today. I must be one of the good guys. And then Jesus comes with a whammy. "But I say to you, are you angry with someone? Watch out. Watch out. You're in dangerous territory." So let me ask you, who among us has anger totally under control? And I mean, really can see it as a part of ourselves, deal with it honestly, humbly, responsibly, and move quickly through it towards reconciliation instead of just nursing your anger. Now, stuffing and denying anger don't count either. I've tried that on for a long time. It doesn't work. That leads to depression, self-hatred. It doesn't lead to truth. It doesn't lead to the vitality of life that God wants for all of us. So this stuff is hard. Jesus is calling us to really go to the depths, to go into our hearts, to engage in the hard and uncomfortable, you know, band-aid kind of stinging exercise of looking at what's inside of us and finding ways slowly but surely to bring healing to bear. Next, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Well, there may be a few more casualties here than with the murder one. But still, many egos may have firm ground to stand on here and might say, "I guess I'm one of the good guys. I've never committed adultery. I guess I'm in. Sounds good." But watch out for what comes next. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You have got to be kidding, right? There probably aren't too many of us guys who would score 100% on this one. I mean, let's admit it, even Jimmy Carter admitted that he failed this test. My guess is Gandhi did too. I don't know. Women, apparently you are off the hook on this one. Though my guess is that Jesus' comments reflect some of the power dynamics at play in his culture, where women had no rights. And women, you still, you know, aren't kind of as equal, treated as equally as men, but got a little bit more. Maybe Jesus would modify this teaching today, I don't know. To say nothing about same-sex attraction. Now, let's talk with what Jesus said, guys. This is for guys. Girls, you can listen in, but I don't think Jesus really wanted us to apply this teaching literally. So guys, leave your eyes, your right eyes and your right hands alone. Keep them in the socket and on the arms. I'm going to go out on a limb on that one. But I do think Jesus was trying to get us to look inside of our hearts, guys. What's going on with us? With sexual attraction and with love. To get us to look at how we objectify. To not see the whole person, but to see a person out of some sense of this person can bring me pleasure, either just visually or more. To treat women as lesser than. And I think if we really dig into this deeply enough, I mean, I get hormones. I get it. I mean, my hormones aren't what they used to be, I have to admit. But I remember. It's not easy being a guy. It really isn't. But guys, the call is for us to do some soul work around this. To look deeper to see how vulnerability is a part of this and how we have been taught from day one to be strong. To shut down all of that weakness, all of that vulnerability, don't be strong. And it has damaged our souls. It's damaged us. We're as wounded as the women that we wound. And until we go into the work of healing ourselves, we're just going to keep wounding over and over and over again. This deep humility, which, if we're doing our work, will continually call us back to God as our only hope and ground, that will enable something to happen through us that we cannot create on our own, and that is a movement towards true purity of heart. So that it doesn't mean, purity of heart doesn't mean that we don't see others as beautiful, but we see deeper than the outer beauty into the inner beauty, to the wholeness of the person that is before us, and relate to them from that ground. We see the Christ. We see the Christ in that beautiful woman, in that not so beautiful woman, as we look in the mirror and see what we see. We look for the Christ. It's a different energy, isn't it? And it's a truer energy. It's a truer energy. Well, let's move on or we'll be here all day. So next, Jesus brings up another easy one, divorce and remarriage. Easy, I'll just move past that one. Now, this is an instruction for those who want to be deep followers of Jesus, okay? Who want to grow in Christ. So, you know, just reinstating a law saying that divorce is illegal, I don't think would get us to where Jesus was about. That's what the ego does. Ego wants quick fixes, ground that it can stand on and feel comfortable with, and then wag the finger at others. That's not the Jesus game. The Jesus game is to go to the heart. Because the law was, all a man had to do in his day was write a certificate. Here, honey, boom, you're on your own. You're scot-free. So he's protecting women here. He's saying, this is what I say to you. You commit adultery if you do this. And you injure the woman. Now, of course, I'm one who's divorced and remarried. I wrestled with this a long time. I'm at peace. But still wounded. And I think it's important for people who have taken the path that I have taken to say, God, I have failed, no matter what the circumstances are. I had a share in these. Even if I'm the wounded partner, I have fallen short. And the only ground on which I can stand is the ground of your healing, forgiveness, and love. And as I was thinking about it this week, it just, the thought that came to me, which I think was from God, was saying, well done, now be the best spouse that you can possibly be to this precious woman who has agreed to be your partner. So now if you're standing on the ground, well, I've stayed faithful in my marriage for all my years. Be careful of judging. If this is not your failing, Jesus has something to say about judging in chapter 7. Don't do it, is what he says. You see, what Jesus is doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount is he's saying, you have no ground on which the ego can stand except the ground of God's love. As long as you're trying to stand on your own, you are cutting yourself off from God's love and you're cutting yourself off from other people. The judgment may feel good on a certain level, but it really doesn't feed your soul. Let go. The truth about yourself is that you're no better than anyone else. And the truth about us is we are all beloved by God, no matter what. The idea is just to grow, and we grow by learning to let go. So I'm almost done. Finally, in this section, Jesus talks about oaths and swearing. And by swearing, it's not like, cuss words. You can still do that if you want, but I don't even think it serves us. I can still cuss. All right, now. Apparently, in Jesus' context, religious law allowed people to lie without penalty unless they lied under oath or by swearing. So, if they lied and they sweared by the throne of God or by their mother's grave or on the Bible or something like, well, then it would have consequences. It's as if religious law expected people to be liars, because, everybody lies, right? It's okay, God says, go ahead and lie. Unless you swear an oath, then no, not so good. But that wasn't okay with Jesus. Jesus says, don't swear at all. Be truthful all the time. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Don't lie. Always speak the truth. So right away we're looking for an escape hatch. Does Jesus mean white lies? And somebody says, how ought I look in this dress? Do we tell them the truth? Well, I'll leave you to wrestle with that one. But this is the call. Be truthful in your core. In your core, be truthful. How would that change American politics? How would that change our relationships? And again, the call is for us frail human beings to drop to our knees and to rest on the only ground there is, which is the ground of God's love. And that's where we end this morning without even finishing the chapter. We don't even go to Jesus' prohibition against violence. What would Americans do with a prohibition against violence, right? And he says, if you resist something, you resist it nonviolently. We're also commanded before this chapter is out to love and to pray for our enemies, to transcend our accepted human norms. So that's enough of the sting this morning. But I hope that there's something in the sting that excites you. Because the excitement in the sting is that it draws us away from the falseness that we try to put on ourselves, that we have to be acceptable by ourselves. And then that just leads us to a lot of pretending and hiding and self-recrimination and judgment of others because we can't deal with the inconsistencies in ourselves, and it's so much easier to just project it onto others. It just leads us to nowhere. And so the sting is meant to bring us to healing, to a true seeing that might lead us to be receivers, knowing in our bones how much we need God's love, and then seeing in our enemies, in the most broken among us, how much they need God's love. And to feel in our hearts the love of God, the compassion of God for that broken soul in front of us that is pushing our buttons, and making us want to lash out. Somehow, something in our hearts, the God who resides in our heart, knows that true life begins when we begin to let go, when we begin to die to this false self. That's the good news. And may it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.